do.
So you are different. You're very different. Mm-hmm. We face the issue of being different. Gail, I am too loud. Am I too loud? No? It's echoey. Yeah, we don't know how to fix that. Just turn me down just a little bit, Gail. Please, thank you. And maybe it won't echo so much. Tad, just down a little more. A little more. A little more. Are you turning it down? Okay. Yeah, whatever. It's not going down, I don't think. Unless my hearing's getting better and better. So we face the issue. It's fine. You don't have to mess with it. We face the issue of being different at a young age. And there's an age at which you start to realize that you're different than everybody else. I see that in Maggie now. It's something that she's facing, and you know, your heart breaks for kids because you know what's coming. How we deal with it determines a lot of how our formative years go. You know, the fact that we're different, and that's where peer pressure and trying to fit in with everybody else comes in. It's a blessing, though, that we are all different. If we were all the same, it would be terrible. But it's also a curse at the same time because we just can't get along. And it's difference in people that causes people to persecute. And for various reasons, different reasons under the category of you're just different. And so because of that, you're going to get persecuted. As Christians, we are very different from the world. Extremely so. Because we're called citizens of heaven. I mean, we're like Christ. We're made born again, and therefore we become incredibly different. This motivates some. Teenage Christians have this. I've even seen data on this, that when Christian teenagers go to college, then they're involved in they finally get their taste of a secular world and they want to fit in. And so they leave their faith. Some do. It has led others to think, well, we should isolate ourselves in communes. That separation, there's various means of separating from the world, like being a monk, which I don't agree with at all. And I spoke with a monk who'd been a monk for, he'd been monking around for 60 years. And, you know, I think it's fine that a young man go away from society to train to become a man of God. But then I think he needs to come back in. If you're isolating from everybody, who are you serving? It has led Christians also to compromise Christianity. In other words, to remodel it so that it looks more like the world. And there's a lot of that happens. We see, you know, to be so different, like, well, the world's not going to really like us, and so we compromise, modify. We should do none of those things and just be different. It's okay. We are to be like Christ, different, and for that we will be persecuted and reproached. So today's idea is that people persecute those who differ, and Satan inflames their pride and their jealousy. Really, they go together, so I put it as proud jealousy. People persecute those who differ, and Satan inflames their proud jealousy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. So funny. This microphone sounds completely different, and nothing was done, I don't think. But, yeah, we'll pursue it. It's always something. It drives me crazy. Matthew chapter 5, let's pray and thank God for the time that we have together to be with him and to continue to move forward in his word, especially in this wonderful gospel and this amazing sermon that the Lord taught. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance and direction that comes from the Holy Spirit, who allows us to grow in grace and knowledge because of his supernatural power. as the Holy Spirit is God, as Jesus is God, as you, Father, are God, in our Trinity, who are working on our behalf so that we may and have been made like you. Now that we are so different, Father, that you have made us so, we should rejoice in that, not try to compromise it, but also as you prepare us for here through our Lord in his great sermon, that we are going to be persecuted. It's guaranteed. And it's because people who don't understand persecute that which they don't understand. And so, Father, may we respond to that in kind, and also to see why persecution is so important to us, so that we see who we are in you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So verses 5, 10, 11, and 12 seem to all go together. There's two blessed bees here. So we would call it two Beatitudes, which would be Beatitudes number 8 and 9. And the first one, we're still dealing with persecution today, so we're just going to stay in chapter 10, and then tomorrow we'll explore more of the words in verses 11. I said chapter 10, sorry, verse 10 and verses 11 and 12. So, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. All right, so this persecution, it's for the sake of righteousness, not for any other reason. Plenty of people are persecuted for various reasons, and that is not what the Lord is at all saying here is blessed. People are persecuted for affiliations of all kinds, and that's not what the Lord is saying here. The Lord is not saying that all who are persecuted are blessed, but that those who live righteously are blessed when they're persecuted. To live righteous, we've already seen a bit of that back in verse 6, Beatitude number 4, which is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness means to live uprightly according to God's norm, God's standard, God's law. So to walk uprightly means to walk virtuously, and so it means to think and to act and to speak in a righteous manner. When we do that, we're Christ-like, and you will be very different from the world, and you'll be persecuted for it. So Jesus tells us here that we're blessed, and the reward here is that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this was in the first Beatitude, same exact wording, nothing is different. So we are possessors of, or members, we should say, not really possessing it, but in a way we do. We're members of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore what the people of the earth do to us, say about us, is of no consequence. What we care about is the judgment and opinion of our Father, not the people here. If they are persecuting us for the sake of righteousness, we care for them. We, as we see here in a second, we do good to them. Look at verse 44. Which really verse 43 to get the context. So you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And you see, we're members of that family. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll be called sons of God. And all of it is united together, all of these blessings. Inheritor of the earth, son of God, member of the kingdom of heaven, they all go hand in hand. And they are all pointing towards who we are and the blessings that God has given us. And when we can be persecuted for the sake of righteousness and still and not respond with bitterness or anger, and we're going to see a bit of that tomorrow. When I put up in my, I say in my mind, I am committed to the fact that I am not going to respond to my accusers or my persecutors with bitterness, with anger, with argumentation to try and beat them down or make them sound wrong. I'm not going to gossip about them. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to be upset or worried about the thing at all. That I'm left with no other recourse than to do things godly. If I say, I'm not going to be bitter, I'm not going to be jealous, I'm not going to be angry, I'm not going to fight back, I'm not going to judge, I'm not going to gossip or slander about this situation to anybody. What do I got left? Not the flesh, because those are all fleshly things. So I've only got spiritual available to me. And that is when I find the power of God. I am going to respond righteously in mercy and in peace. And that's what I'm going to do. And I'm committed to that. And God the Holy Spirit is going to give me the power to do it. And when I do that, I will understand that, well, I am a member of the kingdom of heaven. You see, where is my joy coming from if it's not from winning the argument against my accuser or making them feel small or getting angry at them? Where does my joy come from? And it's just heaven itself. And so as we can see, you know, it's not that the being able to handle and endure persecution makes you a member of the kingdom of heaven. It's faith in Christ that makes you a kingdom of heaven member. But this response is your truly living as a member of the kingdom of heaven. That the opinions of the world don't matter to me. What matters to me is heaven itself. And as you progress along that line of thinking, more and more and more different will you be. One of the differences I thought of that it has existed in the history of the world are Jews. Jews are very different people. A very small segment of the population, less than 1%. And yet, finding themselves all throughout history persecuted, all throughout history at sometimes accepted, sometimes rejected. On and on it goes. And it's difficult to understand it. You know, this is called anti-Semitism. And it's hard to find the reason. You know, why? Why do people care? It has definitely occurred throughout history, the history of the world, since Christ. Israel has in some way, shape, or form been persecuted. And not all the time, not everywhere. But the church was too. But as the church gained ground in around the 5th century, the Roman church became a solid functioning body. And not just them, but the other churches, the church at Antioch and Alexandria were also prominent. That they're from the church itself instances of anti-Semitism. It has not just come from the world, it's come from the church. There are others who persecuted the Jews in isolated ways. There are other nations who were committed to the removal of the Jews from their societies and the death of the Jews. They were blamed for killing Christ, although that is not the case if you just read the Gospels. Other times it was jealousy for their success and hatred of them for their difference. As the Jews were dispersed in various places, especially throughout Europe, they got together in their own communities and they maintained their own culture, their own religion and their own culture. And so they were different. And people don't like difference. Never being large in terms of world population, they're the most persecuted of all nationalities. And this, of course, is apexed in Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s with the Holocaust and the events leading up to the Holocaust. The Jews were, it was just accepted in Germany that we were going to kick out, remove the Jews, and then kill them. So the history of persecution of Jews or anti-Semitism is a good lesson for us all, whether we understand it or not. I mean, the true thing here, getting back to my idea, is that it's Satan motivated. You know, Israel is the nation to whom God made a promise. And it's a historical future promise. You know, whether there's very few Christian Jews in Israel right now. They are a minority there. But still, there is a purpose to them, even as a nation. And still, it's hard to, you know, iron everything out there. But they have a future. And Satan, I would say, and the Bible doesn't go into this in great detail, except in the Great Tribulation. And I'm kind of jumping all over the place here. But when the Holy Spirit is removed from his role as the restrainer, Satan and his beast is allowed in Revelation to persecute the Jews as they have always desired, and it's going to be the worst that ever was. So there's definitely a satanic motivation behind it. But against all persecution of all Christians, if I get back to our subject here, is satanically motivated. But we got to be ready for it all. All right, so the Greek word persecute is the Greek word dioko. And dioko means to, and now dioko is a word, it's kind of like the word passion. It can either be good or bad. You could have a passion for something good or a passion for something evil. And dioko means pursuit or to pursue. And so it can actually be translated as lust in some cases in the context. But it has a negative and a positive meaning. Negatively, it means to harass someone, especially because of their beliefs, or to persecute them. And so in Jesus, when he says, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, he means the negative side. There's also a positive side to this word, which means to move rapidly and decisively towards an objective, which meaning to pursue, to hasten, or to run after. And that, if you're running after something good, well, then it's good. And it turns out that our word is, this word, dioko, is used for us in a positive way. And this is this brings to us a very interesting scenario, in that while your enemies are pursuing or persecuting you, you're pursuing something else. Right? You're not standing still. So go to Romans chapter 14. We'll look at a few passages on this. Romans 14, 19. And we'll see these words that are used for us. So dioko is used for us, pursue peace. Now this is our word that we just looked at. It's arene, which is peacemaker, right? Arene means peace. But peacemaker is what we're supposed to be. And that is exactly here. So look at 14. 19. So then, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Now, it's very significant to us in this looking at persecution that we see this context of that Paul is dealing with the fact that some in the church think they can eat certain things, meat sacrificed to idols. Others in the church think you shouldn't. And what has happened? They're fighting with one another. I'm going to eat meat that's been sacrificed to a demon. And Paul would say, yeah, you have every right to, because the demon's not real. It doesn't matter. Meat is meat, right? God provided it, eat it. However, there might be someone who's watching you or knows that you do this who is weak on this point. And it doesn't mean they're less spiritual. It just means that, you know, just like you and I have weaknesses, other people have weaknesses. And in their case, there were people who thought, yeah, you know, if you eat that, you're giving homage to the demon. I'd say, no, you're not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. And then what happens? And what is the reason? Well, we have a difference of opinion. It's a non-issue. It's a completely non-issue. However, it becomes an issue if I know that you're weak on this matter, and I being strong on this matter, I don't care about your conscience, and I eat anyway. And that is not pursuing peace. And so we saw that. The peacemaker pursues peace no matter what. No matter what. If I got to forsake eating that steak and I got to sit here eating, I don't know, vegetables, then fine. I don't like it, but I'm going to do it because I care more about your conscience than I do about my own pleasure. And that's the pursuit of peace. Now, will you get persecuted for stuff like that? Of course you would. What about, say there's others in your group that are going to say, hey, don't stop eating that meat. We want to eat the meat. Say you all went out for a steak dinner. At the, you know, and you found out it was meat sacrificed to an idol. And then you say, well, you know, I can't eat this because there are those who are weak in this matter who are my brothers in Christ who are going to have their conscience hurt if I eat, so I'm not going to eat. If they eat and your opinion is right, it's correct, it's divine, it's an opinion of love, and they eat, you're condemning them by your actions. You're not judging them. Say, hey, you want to eat, you eat. But I'm not going to. So I'm standing on the truth. I'm sacrificing. And the group, well, hopefully, they would say, hey, you know what? You're right. None of us are going to. We're all going to send our steaks back. Or you're an idiot. And we're going to see this word coming up. It's reproach. You're going to be insulted and reproached verbally. For walking, for being like Christ. He's going to say, for me, for his sake. And so you will get persecuted. So while we're being pursued in a negative way, we're pursuing, the first one is peace. Look at Philippians 3:12. Here's Dioko again. You know, in the context, we should go back to verse 8. We'll just skim it for the sake of time. Verse 8 says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, Paul lost everything. And he's like, I rejoice in it. Right, he's persecuted, but you know what people can't take away from him is his discovery of who Jesus Christ is. This journey of being Christ-like and finding him, discovering him, and that's what he says here. And he said, "I count all loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then he goes down to verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Now see that we wouldn't translate that, but I persecute. But that's Dioko. Dioko there is translated properly, press on, or I pursue so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus my Lord. And then verse 14, I press on toward the goal. Same word, Dioko, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So while Paul is in the midst of his life and losing a lot of things and suffering a lot of things for the cause of Christ, he's pursuing not winning the argument or getting them back or getting bitter or angry. He's on another trajectory. His pursuit is the upward call or your calling. What have you been called to? Like we talked about in the opening on Sunday, what's your ministry? You have one. What is it? What are those works that God has predetermined you to walk in? I'm asking myself same question. What are they? Where does he want me to go? And for a lot of believers in the Church of Jesus Christ, do they care? Or are they absorbed with life of the earth? You will not be blessed if that is the case. 1 Thessalonians, well, you know, where are we time? We can do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All the T's are together. It's all real close here in your New Testament, isn't it? It's not like we're wasting time trying to find like Zechariah or Joel or something, one of those minor prophets. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Verse 14 puts us in context with the sentence. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You got that? There you are, peacemaker. But there is admonish, right? Admonish the unruly. We do that with gentleness. It has to be done at times. Encourage the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good. See that seek after, that's dioko. Pursue that which is good for one another and for all people. And I mean, you got to read verses 16 and 17 when you're here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Always rejoice, even when you're suffering. Pray without ceasing, consistently, and in everything give thanks. All right, so we have pursue peace, your calling good, and the last one is pursue righteousness. All right, so while we're being persecuted, and that's in 1 Timothy 6:11, while we're being persecuted, this is what we're pursuing. We're pursuing peace amongst others. So it's almost like, you know, you're on that narrow road of life, the new and living way, and on the sidelines are all these people shouting insults at you. They're throwing objects at you. They're trying to get you angry and bitter. You're different. You're on a road that they don't want to walk. And some will hate you for it, because it's a road that, you know, can anybody walk that road? Well, technically, yes, but you have to. There's only one way onto it. And that's one of the reasons that people see that's very different from the world's convictions of the fact that, well, there are many ways to salvation. No, there are not. There's only one name under heaven by which all can be saved. And you and I, we stand on that. I don't budge that. If someone tells me that they can be delivered by meditation or Buddhism or evolution or knowledge or any other reason, I'm like, no, you cannot. I'm not going to persecute you for your beliefs. See, we were never called to be persecutors, but dioko is used for us as we pursue those things. But we don't persecute people for their beliefs. Hence, the Crusades, I'm not an expert at Crusade history, but from what I know of the Crusades, that was an error. It was a major church error. Now, there was some anti-Semitism, quite a bit, in that situation. Inquisitions by the Spanish Catholic Church. Completely wrong. We don't persecute people for their rejection of Christ. If Jews reject Christ, well, so do Gentiles. You know, that's between them and God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't persecute. We do pursue. Now, some reasons for persecution. Not following the religion of others. Did you have that nun at your school? My mom used to call him Sister Mary Fruitcake. She was a good Catholic, too. Definitely a few days in purgatory for that. John chapter 5. Go to it. I thought the nun was going to bring some laughs. You guys are a tough audience. Maybe you can't see her. And she's got one eye closed looking at you, giving you the hairy eyeball. So what is this? You know, Catholicism is a perfect example for this. Not that I'm picking on it. I'm not. But Catholicism is very ritualistic. It also has a lot of idolatry in it. It has beliefs that I disagree with and I would never compromise on. However, it doesn't mean that I persecute Catholics. I do not. But they might persecute you. You know, if you don't conform, you don't conform to that way. I mean, it took a lot of years in my Catholic family to come around to the fact that I was not one when I ventured into the world of Protestantism, you know. It was difficult. Not saying I handled it all that well either, but, you know, if I had the brain in me now that I should have had back then, I would have handled it with grace and in a much better way. And that's what we're supposed to do. That they persecute, they malign, they ridicule, they mock. You respond with, you know, take the Bible and whack them over the head with it. It's kind of what I did. Let me show you in the scriptures where you're wrong, stupid. That's kind of my approach, was. I wouldn't do it now. John 5:16. I mean, this is... So in this case, Jesus forgives the man who... Well, let's start it from verse 10. The Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and you are not. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Now, this is the man who was healed at the Pool of Bethesda. He's been a cripple for almost 40 years, waiting for... You know, they sit at the water in the hope that there's a myth that the water might heal. Christ goes to him and heals him, and this man gets up and leaves. But what's important here is that Jesus tells him, pick up your pallet and walk, and the man does. And he said, you know, they persecute him for this, and he says, well, why are you carrying your pallet? And he said, well, the man who made me well told me to pick up my pallet and walk. And he asked him, who is the man who told you this? And the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. And for this reason, some people think that this man actually didn't become a believer, interestingly enough. But that's neither here nor there for our purposes. And Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting, there's our word, dioko, persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, it is not against the Mosaic law to heal on the Sabbath. However, the Jews had made it so that in adding extra laws to the Sabbath doctrines, that they had developed their own religion. And that's what religion is. It's a man-created thing that you have to follow to worship God. You don't have to be a religious person to do this. Just any idea that you have that is non-biblical, that you think has to be done to worship God, that is your own personal religion. It's incorrect. If it's not biblical, it's not true. So we as believers, are you religious? You're not supposed to be. So they persecuted Jesus for not healing on the Sabbath. In how many ways have Christians been persecuted for not following the religion of others Christians? And it made me think of the 30 Years' War. If you know anything about that, that was the first real conflict that broke out between Catholics and Protestants. But it turned into something different very soon after. But it truly was 30 years long, and the people who suffered the most from it were the common people. Tens of thousands of people, millions, not tens of thousands, millions of people died. Over what? A fight about religious practices. How about modern progressivism? You know, you have to speak a certain way, talk a certain way. And if you don't do that, you're going to get persecuted. Right? Hence, they have safe spaces. If you right now go to one of the liberal college campuses wearing a flag of Israel around your shoulders, you're going to probably get shouted at or yelled at, possibly dealt with physically. And why is that? It's the same thing. Before, just as Hitler came to power, if you were on the streets and one of those parade, they paraded stormtroopers everywhere in the 1930s, especially 1933. That's when Hitler became chancellor and he came to power. And this is before the war is even close to starting. But the brown shirts, the stormtroopers, if they're marching by, if you didn't stop and salute, and I'm not going to do it. But if you didn't stop and salute, one of the soldiers could break off the line and come and attack you. They could punch you. It happened all the time. And it's because what? You're not conforming. Now, that's not being persecuted for being a Christian, but the reason why I bring it out is that it's human nature. If you don't conform to the religion that I have developed in my mind, if you don't conform to it, you're in essence saying that I'm wrong. When I say you have to worship this way, I say, no, I don't. It's not unbiblical. And for me, I'll say, well, you do you. If that's what you think is worship, go for it. But I will point out to you in the scripture that it is not the worship of God. And you can truly lead yourself astray with it. So be careful. Consider it. Pray about it. Whatever. But you can do that gently. You can educate, instruct gently. They will persecute you for it. Some of them will. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if I taught circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted. In other words, if I had conformed to what the Jews wanted me to be, then I would not be persecuted. But and therefore, no matter how painful, I'll go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, that's parable of the sower. I mentioned it Sunday, but decided to go past it. And this is the seed sown in the rocky places. Look at verse 20. The one in whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution, it's the noun, by the way, of dioko. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And this is, so the point that Jesus is making here through this parable, which he says is the chief of all parables, by the way, is that, don't be a believer in me. Now, whether you're a believer or not that flees, we don't know. That's between you and God. Now, you didn't stick around to follow Christ. I don't know if you're a believer or not. If you say you are, that's between you and God. I ain't going to judge that. But believer or unbeliever, if without this firm root, meaning that if you're persecuted because of the word, you leave the word. And that means you're not rooted to the word. Right? The word of God is so of such little importance to you that some persecution will cause you to leave it. Now, if you're a professing, you said you're a Christian, but you really never believed in Christ, certainly that would be the case. I think believers can do this too, in that they believed in Christ, they know they should follow the word of God, but by the pressure of persecution and affliction, it won't stick with it. And so don't flee. Right? I'm not, you guys here, you're long past that. You know, it's got to be said for someone who's out there, maybe listening. Don't flee. It'd be the worst mistake that you could make as a believer. The shallow soil is the warning here. It's the last, the fourth instance in this parable that bears fruit, and that is good soil. And good soil, the soil, it represents here the soul, and it's the soul of the one who loves God's word and loves him and realizes what the truth is. I mean, there's a reality to the truth that we believe. There is a God, there is a heaven, there is a Savior, there is a word that is inspired by God, that is the one and only revelation of God's truth on this earth. It is alive and powerful. That is a reality. So when people say, no, it's not, You just don't understand. You're deceived. I get it. I'll try and help you not be deceived. I'll try and fix your deception if I can. I'll pray for you. But all that you say is not true. Well, we'll kill you if you believe the Bible. I can't refute it because it's reality. Now, for us in the West, that doesn't normally happen. So for us in the West, for us to flee from the little bit of persecution that we get means that we are Christians of the weakest caliber. Now, very interestingly, for religious purposes, Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul, persecuted the church. Look at the amount of times he mentions it. Three times in the book of Acts. But the instance where in Acts 9:4, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? But Jesus doesn't say, why do you persecute the church? He says, why do you persecute me? Because the church is the bride of Christ. If you persecute a Christian, you persecute the Lord. In Acts 22:4, says the same thing. In Acts 26:11, in another sermon that Paul gives, he mentions it again. In his letters in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I persecuted the church. His letter to the Galatians, Galatians 1:13, I persecuted the church. His letter to Philippians, to the Philippians in Philippians 3:6, I persecuted the church. And his first letter to Timothy, I persecuted the church, 1 Timothy 1:13. Why is he mentioning it so much? Why did he persecute the church? So we'll return to this just in a minute as we close this up. Paul's a religious fanatic. He's a Pharisee. Pharisees were religious fanatics. But they thought they were right. So fanatic is a word that can be good or bad, just like passion, just like dioko. And Paul, as a Pharisee, was sure that he was right. And that this, and remember, the church began with Jews. In Paul's eyes, they were traitors, guilty of treason. And he persecuted them. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing the will of God. We'll get back to that. Next reason, jealousy. Ishmael persecutes Isaac, mentioned by Paul in Galatians 4:29. Right? Isaac is the son, the chosen son. Ishmael, who is really the son of the Egyptian woman, not the son of the promise. And Ishmael is on his way out while this newborn Isaac is in. And Ishmael can't stand him and persecutes him. That's just one instance. Israel is persecuted because of jealousy. This happens and continues today. As I was doing some reading, I know a little bit about Jewish persecution in Europe, you know, from Middle Ages on, a little bit. And I tried to rehash what I had known. And one of my favorite stories is France kicked out all the Protestants. See, and it's either before the 30 Years' War, just before. They kicked out, they were the Huguenots. They kicked them out, and they kicked the Jews out with them. And one of the only places that they could go was Switzerland. They went to Geneva. And that's why you know of a Swiss watch, but you don't really hear much about a French watch. Because when they kicked them out, they kicked out some of the best watchmakers of the time, which was in early art at that time. And there was a couple of Jewish families that were prominent watchmakers, and the French kicked them out. So they went to Geneva and perfected their craft even more, and now you have a Swiss watch. The Jews are good. There's a lot of theories about why they are. And my theory is that they follow the law. They, even though unbelievers in Christ as Messiah, their culture pretty much followed the law. So if you've ever seen like Fiddler on the Roof, right? Which is an awesome movie. You know, that's, it's, I would say, pretty accurate in its depiction of peasant Jews who follow the law. They read, they're educated, they're literate, they're hardworking, and they're just smart because they follow God's law, even as unbelievers, which just shows you how unbelievably marvelous God is. So jealousy, you know, people are going to be jealous of you as well. There's more passages I could give you on this, but I think it speaks for itself, and I knew I'd be running out of time anyway. But you have peace. You have, you love. You have confidence. You're at peace. It's some people I know in my family that's not here, they struggle because they haven't given their lives to Christ. They haven't given their lives. There's a few of them who have, but some haven't, and they're struggling with life. And when I talk to them, I'm not saying they're jealous of me. I'm just, they know I can be talked to. You know, they know that I have peace, that I'm not all stressed out over things. People will become jealous of you for that, and they'll persecute you for it. And then when they find out why you have peace, oh, forget it. You know, it's, and because, again, you're very different. And that's the next one, being different. You know, going against the herd. History after history, even story after story. Great stories of the person who swims against the current. You know, and they're persecuted for it. Look at John. You're near John. Let's go to John 15. This is a great passage for this. There's more passages we could go to for this. You know, you're a citizen of heaven. You're not to be conformed to the world. Look at 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Dioko, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So if they're hooked on to me, Christ says, they'll be hooked on to you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And therefore, you are different. And again, getting back to our example of anti-Semitism, the Jews were different. There's other passages, too, and that leads us to our next and last point here, is that Satan seeks to destroy all things godly, and Israel is one of those things. And that's because God is, I'm not saying Israel is godly. It's not. The Israel that is there right now is not a nation of believers. It is a miracle that it exists. It was born in 1948. And that is a miracle. The fact that Jews returned in droves and lived there and set up a government and actually became prosperous and powerful is a miracle. The fact that everybody around them wants them destroyed is miraculous too. And so that it's true. Satan wants them gone. And that passage on that is Revelation 12:13. That the dragon seeks to devour the child from the woman. And the woman is, in that context, Israel. But Satan, and there's not a lot in the scripture about that. Until you get to the Revelation. Revelation 12 is when you get to actually 13. Revelation 13 is that halfway point through the tribulational period. And that's when Satan sets up his Antichrist in the temple and makes the world worship him. And then he starts his reign of terror. And then there's a lot said about anti-Semitism there, that Israel is told by Christ in the Gospels to flee into the mountains. But as far as the rest of the New Testament, there's not a lot spoken of about this. I mean, the actual anti-Semitism against the physical Jew, the racial Jew in this age. But we know that what is mentioned a lot in the scripture is that Satan is a deceiver and that he has schemes and that we... we'll go to one passage on this. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:12. This is going on all the time. And people are deceived. So when you're motivated to get angry and bitter at the person who's persecuting you, it will help to know that they're deceived. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:12. But what I am doing, Paul writes, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. In the context here, he's talking about there's people around Corinth who are calling themselves literally super apostles. Right? In other words, they are more apostolic than Paul is. And he says, I'm going to continue to do what I do, which is preaching the word and ministering to the churches so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire opportunity to be regarded as we are, the rest of the apostles, in matters about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But no wonder, he says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And Paul here is saying, well, you know, the one who's really running these false teachers who are persecuting Paul, lying about Paul, same thing's going to happen to you and me, and they're really run by Satan and they're deceived. They think they're actual ministers of light. But Satan is the one who's deceiving them. And that's helpful for us to know, because even as Paul says here, he's not going to fight them. He says that their end will be according to their deeds. In other words, God's going to take care of them. They're going to reap what they sow. Eventually, that's going to be true. But there's no need for me to persecute them or to fight back against them. Matthew 6:13, that's the end of the Lord's prayer. All right, so lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. All right, so of the four things that we just saw, all of them apply to the church. We don't follow religion. That was the first one we looked at. We're different from the world, really different. It's a life of joy, and hence people are going to be jealous. Mm-hmm. And Satan seeks to destroy the church. And that's going to come upon us. What we do is, in response, demands that we truly see as real. The reality so much, and I don't mean that as faith for your salvation, but that you see the reality of heaven in Christ as far more tangible than the things of this world. Far more. The things you possess, even the people in your life. You cannot protect everybody as much as you would try. You can pray for their protection. That's what I do. And you know, but it's all that will come, and whatever it may be, upon us. The reality of heaven and the reality of the truth of our destiny, our place in Christ, our worship of Christ, our knowledge of Christ, our union with Him, our relationship to God through His Word, our ability to be in consistent prayer with Him, and all of that being a reality that is far, far above this earth. When we're lied about, I don't have a reputation that I'm very concerned about. When we're, I'm not saying me, I'm just talking for us as general in the first person. We are not to be concerned about our reputations. We are not to be concerned whether people are going to be convinced by our truths. We hope that they are, but they may not. They may reject. We offer peace, they may say no and become our enemies. They may slap us on the face, and Christ amazingly says, well, turn and give them the other one. The other cheek. And none of that's going to happen if this isn't a reality. The reality of the Christian life. Now, if it's not so much of a reality to you, I would say give it time. Draw near to God. If you feel your soil getting shallow and you're seeking to flee because of persecution and selling you, it would be the worst decision that you make. And I'm a slow learner, but the thing that I have always done is stayed around God's Word and His church. Before I was a pastor, now I'm around the church like all the time, but I didn't quit on it. As bad as I was, as confused as I was, as lost as I was, I stayed in God's vicinity, I would say. I'm not saying I was close to Him. I wasn't. But I stayed as close as I could. And eventually, God will convince you. Eventually, God will show you. It takes time. And look, if it's not real, you're going to find that out. And I'm telling you for sure, not just me, but millions of people have gone before us, that it is very, very, very real. And it's the only reality. And as Paul, we're out of time, so you don't go there, but Paul says, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8:35, he says, not persecution either. Not death, not life, not angels, principalities, powers. He gives a whole list, and he adds the word persecution. He said, persecution, no matter how bad it is, will never separate you from the love of Christ. That you can always count on. So you're never alone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. And thank you for the showing us the way in which we handle persecution. So that we don't fall in the trap of bitterness and being combative and angry. And therefore losing our peace, losing our life with you. And Father, thank you that you give us the wisdom to handle all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.